This is an especially beautiful day. A little moisture. Amen. What a delight to get good rain, and we just hope and pray for a little more of it. So good to see you this morning, and let's have a word of prayer and continue to look at the Lord's Prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the rain. How wonderful it is that you've created a world in which the rain nourishes the plants and the plants nourish all of life, and we are beneficiaries of this beautiful system that you've designed. Thank you for every person that's here this morning. Pray that you will help each of us as we seek to follow your guidance and do your will. And may these moments together be meaningful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Begin by reading two rather short but powerful passages of Scripture. If you have your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, we won't read the Lord's Prayer. We'll read the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus tells us how to prepare to pray. So if you turned in your Bible to the sixth chapter of Matthew, verse 5, "And when you pray," last Sunday we talked about the fact that you will pray. When? When you're hurting, when you're happy. "So when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." And then turn over to Luke's Gospel. Jesus told a parable that's very familiar to all of us, but a powerful little parable which is explaining what Jesus means by hypocrites. So in the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, verse 9. "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." That's a very fascinating phrase. He prayed with himself. This is a solo act, you know. And that's the kind of praying Jesus is condemning. When you're praying with yourself rather than with the Heavenly Father. So one a Pharisee, the other tax collector. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Before we turn to the handout that most of you have, let's just look at these two words that Jesus warns against. Hypocrites. Our word hypocrite comes directly from the Greek. It's exactly the same sound. So a hypocrite is condemned by Jesus for wrongly, falsely praying. And a hypocrite in the Greek world was an actor. Folk who, on the stage, Greeks had wonderful theatrical performances back then. But with masks. And the mask was to kind of disguise the real actor. So the actor is feigning. It's an interesting word, F-E-I-G-N-I-N-G. Hypocrites feign being super religious. They are pretending. And so the actors are legitimately portraying someone else, but we understand that they're acting. They're not being real. A month or so ago, I watched Top Gun on TV. I usually watch movies 40 years after they come out. See, I will watch the recent Top Gun 40 years later. Except I don't think they have movies in heaven, but maybe Dieter's figured that out. Right after I watched that film, I asked both Scott and Dieter, is there any resemblance between the film and your life as a fighter pilot? And they just kind of chuckle, say, not really. Tom Cruise may well be a pacifist, but he can pretend to be a fighter pilot. And Scott and Dieter were the real thing. They were the genuine fighter pilots. So actors like Tom Cruise have a legitimate role in acting. But if we are acting in life, we are feigning, we are misrepresenting ourselves. I was thinking about feign is the word for faint, F-E-I, faint. And great athletes are skilled at feinting to mislead the opposing players. Dieter was notorious at the Naval Academy for his ability to feint playing rugby. There's a guy who used to play for the Houston Rockets, incredible three-point shooter. Some may give me his name, call him the Beard. Anyway, that guy would be dribbling, and he would dribble as if he was going to go to the basket. He'd go like that, then back, 3 points every time. The Beard just hit. But it was the feint that freed him up to do it. So a feint is a false move. And so a hypocrite is making a false move. And when he's praying, he is making a false move. It's a hypocritical thing. And there are some fine examples of genuine hypocrites. Back in the old days when folk read novels in high school, some teachers would assign a book by Sinclair Lewis called Elmer Gantry. Anyone read Elmer Gantry? Only the pastor. Well, it was a notoriously good bestseller, but it was based upon Billy Sunday, who was an evangelist. And Sinclair Lewis didn't like Billy Sunday. So he totally misrepresented him in the book. But Elmer Gantry in the book is a total hypocrite, pretending to be a man of God, and behind the scenes, everything but a man of God. That's a genuine hypocrisy. So the novel is a good example. If you are pretending to be a godly evangelist, you ought to be one. Other example of hypocrisy. Bill Clinton graduated from Yale Law School, went back to Arkansas, got into politics as soon as he can, and he almost as in his 20s was elected governor, youngest governor in America. And he was still carrying on like he had at Yale. He and his wife Hillary, they were kind of the yuppies, you know. Well, after 2 years, the people of Arkansas looked at the Clintons and said, these are not our kind of folk. They're Yaleys. They are not Razorbacks. Well, Clinton lost the election. And what did Brother Bill do? He figured out how to do it better. So he went to Little Rock, joined the First Baptist Church in Little Rock. And every Sunday, you could see him on TV with a big Bible, singing in the choir. He always knew where to stand in the choir. So every Sunday, you saw Bill Clinton singing in the Baptist choir. And we all know, as a president, he would often be coming out of church with the largest Bible you can carry. You know, I won't say he was a total hypocrite, but there was a lot of hypocrisy, you see, because we know what he was doing behind the scenes, and yet he was pretending to be a godly man simply because he carried a Bible and sang in the choir. Just recently, the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, was condemned by her archbishop in San Francisco, and she is not to receive communion in her church. Pretty strong statement, because if you know Nancy Pelosi, she's always talking about how wonderful a Catholic she is. I am just the finest Catholic in the world. And yet she is defying one of the cardinal teachings of the Catholic Church. That's hypocrisy. She's pretending to be a devout Catholic, and she's anything but, because a devout Catholic simply cannot take her position on abortion. So there are these examples of hypocrisy, and you may want to give some personal illustrations, but I think we all know and object to hypocritical kinds of action. And Jesus is just saying, when you pray, don't be a hypocrite. Be yourself rather than pretend you're someone else. Yes, amen to that. Any questions about what we mean by the word hypocrisy, or do we need more illustrations? As I think about this, after all too many years in the church, I have rarely known what I would consider are truly hypocritical people. I know a lot of people who espouse certain values and fail to live up to those values. But that's not hypocrisy. Just an illustration. Let's say I teach all summer on how important it is to pray. And in truth, I'm not praying hardly at all. That is not necessarily hypocrisy if I am the first to acknowledge that I'm trying to live up to that ideal, but I'm not necessarily doing it. So I can espouse and defend high values and fail to realize those values. I've got one. I couldn't lift it. 10 years ago, I could. I could have brought it to church. It's a great big one my granddad had. I don't know why they made those big Bibles. But, yes.
I think that's why the Greek explanation of actors on the stage is actually clearer, because we know that Tom Cruise is not like
yes.
portrayed.
Yes.
And it is.
Oh, it is, yeah.
We have to look at ourselves.
Right. Yeah, yes, exactly. And the very first session, we talked about how difficult it is for folk like Pastor and me who pray publicly to not be the Pharisee. You know, it is just really hard to lead a group of people in prayer and say, "Oh Lord, I am a grievous sinner," that kind of thing. It's a tough line to draw, and but we need to draw it. And I gave an illustration, and I'll come back in a bit. The one thing that sticks in my memory of a real hypocritical kind of prayer. But yes.
Where do you put the person who is praying for
I kind of put that, we talked a couple Sundays ago about invincible ignorance. There are some things we can't really overcome. And it may look to us like that person should know what he or she's saying and doing, and it doesn't fit together. But we always have to say only God can finally judge. And I do have to say only God can finally judge Bill Clinton. I looked at a lot of his behavior and said, that's hypocritical. But for me to say he's a hypocrite is a bit different in the terms of judging the condition of his soul. But that's a tough question. And we all know people who say they espouse strong family values and they've been divorced 5 times. You know, well, is that just a failure to live up to your ideals? And it certainly could be. And they may, I'm just thinking, for example, I listened to a guy on the radio, Dennis Prager, strong supporter of family, monogamous marriage, and yet he's in his third marriage, you know, so he's given us all advice as to how to stay married and rear children, and yet his record is less than perfect. But I put that in, he will openly say, I believe in this, but I fail. Pastor. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Her relationship with her mother, whatever it is.
Okay. Yeah. Right. Right. Yes. Yes. Exactly. Yes. Practice what you preach. And that, yeah, Scott.
Just to confirm, not hypocrisy. I told Pam this morning, the sun is not shining, but I'm wearing my sunglasses because the sun always shines on my head.
Okay. If you couldn't hear him, Scott said he's wearing his sunglasses even though it's raining because the sun always shines. We're a fight pilot. Now explain that for me. Pride. I'm sorry. I was say that again. Oh, okay. He said the arrogance of Tom Cruise is real. That's a part of the movie that's real. All right. Don't want to belabor it, but I'm trying to make this distinction that to me is helpful, that I can espouse really high values and fail. And as long as I acknowledge my failure, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm a fallen, miserable sinner, but I'm not a hypocrite. The hypocrite is like this Pharisee in the temple, just bragging on himself. I mentioned, I think, the first session of the summer, the best memory I have of a hypocritical prayer was a very prominent evangelist in the Church of the Nazarene who got the opportunity to pray at General Assembly. Now, for an evangelist, you have all sorts of preachers out in that crowd, and they're the ones that will call you to their church, hold a revival. So this guy got up, and he just went on and on and on, and he used every fancy word you could imagine. And by the end of that prayer, we were talking to one another about he was praying with himself. There was not much interaction between him and God, but he was sure showing off. He was just performing. And that was a very hypocritical kind of prayer. And again, I'm not saying the man was a hypocrite, but at that moment, he was hypocritical. Pastor. Yes.
Or the Super Bowl.
Yes.
I get a little, who's the audience here? Are
we
preaching a sermon in the prayer versus,
yeah.
Thank God for football, let's, let the games begin.
Right. Or the chaplain is praying and there's a four-star general in the audience and you say, thank God for General so-and-so, the most wonderful general and the most, thank God for this wonderful man. And everybody knows he's hoping for a promotion. Yeah. All right, we may have talked this to death, but it's an important point. Second group, Jesus says, don't be like the heathen. Now the word that in the Greek is the same word for that we call ethnic. It has to do with a people group. And then the translators struggle a bit to get a good word. Sometimes it will be heathen, sometimes it will be pagan. It basically means unbelievers, from the Jewish standpoint, unbelievers in Yahweh, in God. And Christians often talk about heathen or pagans as those who are not necessarily bad people, but they are not believers. And so for many of us earlier in our lives, the missionaries would come about going to reach the heathen. And it wasn't an insult. It was simply to say these people have not yet heard the good news of salvation. And so we are concerned about them. And one of the things that makes heathen heathen is the way they worship and pray. And so the ancient Greek world was full of different kinds of peoples who were heathen, and the examples of heathen go back in the Old Testament, and you remember Elijah encountering the prophets of Baal. And what are the prophets of Baal doing? If you remember the story, how are they carrying on? What are they doing? They're praying, yes. And how are they praying? Screaming, cutting themselves. This is not atypical of heathen peoples. Their prayers are frequently extremely demonstrative and almost out of control. It matters if we just get crazy enough, maybe someone will hear our prayer. And so the prophets of Baal in the Old Testament are a good example of heathen kind of praying. And it was in no sense a kind of personal conversation with God. It's just carrying on. And you see that in a number of rural areas. I love my Indian heritage, but I have to say Indian religion tended not to say anything about God and me as personal beings. Indian prayers were likely to be dances, and they had all kinds of dances. The Hopi in the Southwest had a wonderful rain dance, and it always worked. And the reason was you just start dancing and you don't quit until it rains, you know. It will happen. It may not be today or tomorrow, but if you just dance long enough, yeah. So it's a very methodical kind of dance. There is nothing particularly thoughtful about it, but it is a kind of performance. And you're saying if we dance rightly, we will get our prayers answered. They had all sorts of dances, ghost dance, sun dance. And that's somewhat typical of various primitive peoples. And one of the things missionaries often did, whether real wisely or not, was to try to prohibit those dances because they were so locked into the Indians' misunderstanding of God.
Mm-hmm. That's why peyote's
bad. It does, it does. If you just don't dance, peyote's fine. If you don't know, peyote is a central sacrament. It's called the Native American Church. And there aren't many of these, but throughout the West, there are little Native American churches. And they are fundamentalist Christian in many ways. They're very conservative Christian. But they add to that, if we eat the peyote bud, we begin to hallucinate, and that is our true communion with God. So it's a kind of ecstatic, drug-induced thing. I don't encourage it because everything I've read, you get terribly sick. But if you really want to be hallucinating, it's a good way to do it. I saw a hand up somewhere. Yeah, DJ.
And it's obvious, probably to everybody, but as you're speaking, I realize that the heathens and the different religions are loud and active.
Yes. 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 Yes.
Yeah. We don't have to yell.
Yes.
Sometimes the prayer is just help.
Yes.
Phrase.
Yes.
One word.
Yeah.
An attitude. But it's kind of sad that they don't see that they're striving for something they can never reach.
Yes. And it's almost always a very physical, demonstrative kind of behavior, and they just think we just need to holler louder. And I've been in some prayer meetings like that. Just folk think if we just holler loudly enough, God will hear us. And that is not really the Father God. Let's see if there's anything I wanted to talk about in this, the heathen side. I'll come back. Before I forget, this is very important. In 1955, the Platters had a hit song that says, oh yes, I'm the great pretender, pretending I'm doing well. My need is such, I pretend too much. I'm lonely, but no one can tell. Oh yes, I'm the great pretender, adrift in a world of my own. I've played the game, but to my real shame, you've left me to grieve all alone. Too real is this feeling of make-believe. Too real when I feel what my heart can't conceal. Yes, I'm the great pretender, just laughing and gay like a clown. I seem to be what I'm not, you see. I'm wearing my heart like a crown, pretending that you're still around.
That's not nearly as deep as
I know, but I knew some of these folk are Platters fans. And the moment I started reciting those lyrics, a light went on in Sherry's eyes. Ah, I remember. Sherry was 2 years old back then, 55, you know. But that's a pretty good song, actually, to be the great pretender, to put on a show, to act as if you're something. Final, on the heathen, there are those organized religions that have a certain heathen type of praying. The Buddhists have monasteries, and they are given to prayer. But a lot of Buddhist praying is very methodical and routine, so much so that if you really want to pray without thinking, you just pin your prayer on a prayer wheel, and the wheel goes around, and, you know, you're praying. So there is that kind of non-thinking dimension to Buddhist praying. And somewhat the same is true of the Muslims. Muslims, if you know, the devout Muslims, pray how many times a day? 7, yeah. And they're very, I mean, they stop on the highway, get out on their little prayer mat. But they are reciting the very same formula prayer. And for some of them who are really devout and only Arabic is the word of God, they will pray in Arabic, but they don't speak Arabic. It's like I could memorize a prayer in Swahili and not have a clue. I'd just be, you know, and if I say that 7 times a day, that's praying. So the Muslim praying tends to be very ritualistic, not at all heartfelt, but just, this is my duty. I do it, and I pray this prayer that I've been taught. And that's kind of what Jesus is talking about when he said, don't get into vain repetitions. And though I believe it's healthy to pray the Lord's Prayer several times a day, it could become a vain repetition. You see, you could just be saying the words and not even thinking about them. You've memorized them so well, you're not even thinking about them, but you can say, well, I said my Lord's Prayer for the day, and you're off to business. Questions about the hypocrites and the heathen? All right, if you have your outline, and we probably won't finish this, we'll just enter into it a bit. And, the first point, looking at this passage in Jesus' teaching, is we are commanded to tell the truth. And so the question is, who are you, really? Will the real you kneel down to pray rightly the Lord's Prayer? You have to be an authentic person. It comes out of who you really are, not pretending to be. And so that's why Jesus said, when you pray, go into your house and shut the door where no one's looking at you. Be who you really are as you are seeking to enter into conversation with God. And there was a illustration of this. When I was a kid, I watched some TV shows very religiously. And one was called To Tell the Truth. If you recall the show, there would be some special guest who had an exotic vocation, usually. Say he was a beekeeper in Alaska. Well, there would be 3 guys that come out, and the panel, 4 celebrities, usually columnists or others, they would do 15 minutes of interviewing, try to figure out who is the real beekeeper. And if any of you remember at the end, they would say, okay, will the real beekeeper stand up? And after they fainted a bit, the real beekeeper would stand up. Well, the show was called To Tell the Truth. And it was a fascinating show and a fascinating title because we are interested in people who tell the truth. And God is concerned that we too tell the truth. And that truth-telling has been urged upon us by folk who are aware of the problem of not telling the truth, being phony. It's a great poem that I want to read or recite. But T.S. Eliot had a poem in 1925 called The Hollow Men. We are the hollow men. We are the stuffed men, leaning together, headpiece filled with straw. Alas, And he goes on to detail that we're phonies. It's basically saying we're all pretending, playing this social role, and never really being authentic. And that kind of a person has always been somewhat disliked. We just don't like inauthentic persons. And the need to be authentic, to be real, is right at the heart of what we call existential thought. When I was younger, there were a lot of, quote, existential philosophers. And one of their main things was, be true to yourself. And that can go in the wrong direction. But a Christian kind of existentialism, which says, let's look inward, let's know who we are, and try to be who we are, is one of the great messages, both of philosophy and of Christian thought. We have an amazing capacity to be subjectively discerning who I am really. And that usually involves thoughtful perspectives on a whole variety of things. I don't know if you think most every day about your parents. I suspect you do. There are things that just, when we think about our life, we think about, well, mom said this, dad did this. There's that sense in which we're saying, I am who I am because I had a significant father, mother, both. I think I remember George saying a Sunday or two something about your dad. I think he whipped you every day, but if you remember, what were you saying about your dad? It was very appreciative. You were saying, I'm thankful for my dad who taught me. So you're still living out, you see, that instruction you got. So every day when I think about what am I to do, what kind of a person ought I be, I'm inevitably going to think about my parents. Most of you know my mother was killed when I was 3 in a fire. I often think about that, and I try to understand, I am who I am because I'm one of those children who lost their mother at an early age. And it's, you can say, for better and worse. There are two sides to that. But you can't really understand yourself without saying, yeah, I have had these life experiences. I am who I am because I have been shaped by, I have reacted to, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I think we can be real with God in saying, this is who I am. I am the product of my genetics, my environment, and only you understand who I am. Question about this kind of subjective inner awareness that we are aware of ourselves, and we can know who we really are, and in the light of the past and the present, we can better understand who we are, and that's a valuable, prayerful activity. Lord, help me to understand why I am this way. Help me to know how my parents both helped and hindered me. Help me just to better understand. Now, that kind of a Christian thoughtful prayer, trying to be who you are, is not the same as self-actualization, self-esteem, self. Because we are really not preoccupied with ourselves. We're trying to understand who we are, but not to self-actualize. We're trying to understand ourselves in order to rightly open to God. God is the focus of prayer. So we try to come into the presence of God, acknowledging who we are, why we are, what we are, and we are not interested in simply self-focus. It's an understanding of self in the light of why we're praying. This leads to the fact, point 4. When we come into the presence of God, and when we are our real selves kneeling down, with a real you kneel down, We as Christians pray not only in the light of our self-understanding, but in the light of biblical revelation. What makes me who I am? Well, if we've gone to church, read the Bible, there are some pretty important things we know about ourselves. And what was one thing we always enter into prayer knowing about ourselves? We are sinners, yes. And that's where this publican or tax gatherer prayed the right prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so that is the uniquely Christian aspect of praying. That's what you don't get in the New Age kind of religion. New Age religion. It's an exercise in self-adulation. I am God, you see. But we enter into the presence of God kneeling. And kneeling is a good posture because it indicates, when you kneel, what do you indicate?
Vulnerability,
submission. So kneeling is a wonderful posture in prayer. Others simply lie flat on their stomach. That's a kind of total collapsing in a sense. And so there are various postures, but kneeling has always kind of been thought the best posture for a Christian. On the other hand, if you go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, what's the posture of Jews before the Wailing Wall? Standing. So there is that kind of carryover of public demonstration in Judaism. The time I was there, they were kind of carrying on, just kind of weeping and wailing and putting their pieces of paper in the wall. And that's a bit of a Jewish kind of praying, but it is certainly the opposite of Christian kind of praying. We don't stand and put paper in the wall. We kneel down. And I like in some churches' traditions to have kneelers in the pew, so you're kneeling in service. There's that kind of physical act of saying, I am submitting to God. Dieter? Yes, yes, covered. The head's covered. Right? Yes, yes, yeah. All right, we understand ourselves then as sinners in need of a Savior. What else do we understand about ourselves as a Christian? I am a sinner, but I am saved. Yeah. And so on that level, what could be grander than to be saved? So there is a humility in kneeling, and yet a very positive affirmation of who we are by the grace of God. So we are, at the same time, it's a paradox, but it is very true. We can be both asking God's forgiveness, Lord, have mercy on us, sinner, and thanking God for the new creation that has taken place through the mercy and grace of Christ Jesus. And so there is that confidence Christians have that God does, in fact, care for us as his children. And I think it's next Sunday, if we get there, I'll be talking more about that in terms of how we can pray with that sense of extraordinary thankfulness. So we are created in the image of God. We are sinners in need of salvation, and we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And just look at those two passages out of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Created in the image of God, lost that image in the fall. Through the redemptive work of Christ, we are being recreated in that very original image. So we are created in God's image, and we are in the process of being restored to that image. And so we come into God's presence with the assurance that he sees us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that paradoxical situation we enjoy when we pray, miserable sinners, glorified saints. It's both and. It's not either or. And that's what Jesus said. Will the real you kneel down? Without pretense, without pretending, we can kneel in the presence of God and confess our failures and yet celebrate our deliverance from the bondage of sin and the possibility of life everlasting in Christ. A couple minutes left, and I'll just pick up next week in this outline, but I think I've said enough today. Any questions? Everybody's just happy I've told the gospel truth. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for another good day. Thank you for the invitation you give us to pray. Thank you for the instruction you've given us as to how to pray. And we ask that you will enable us day by day to be prayerful in our living, to be attentive to all the details in our life that enable us to discern better who you are and what you would have us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.